Right. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. I would like to know. I just want to just do an unofficial poll. You can text me. You may not want to put it in the Facebook post, but I want to know how many of you are actually in your pajamas versus how many actually dressed up this morning. I do want to encourage you. I do think that. I don't want to be legalistic about this in any way, stretch, or form here, but I do think that waking up, getting ready, getting dressed, even if you're not coming here to the actual church that we come to worship in, I do think getting up, washing your face, getting yourself ready, getting prepared for Sunday morning services will benefit you more than you realize. This morning, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. When I came here 3 years ago, I preached. My very first series was through the Romans chapter 8. And so you know that it's one of my favorite chapters. And so this week, I was just thinking about what would be a good section of Bible to preach on. You don't want to waste a good pandemic, all right? I know that sounds terrible, but while it's happening, I might as well warn everybody to be ready. And so we kind of did that a little last week and the week before. And this week, I just want to remind you that God is at work. I do think that things happen on this earth and that God is in charge of them and God is planning these things out. And it would not be wise, I guess, for us to just ignore what's happening around us. So the title of the message is God's Good Plan. We're going to go to a verse that most of you are going to be very familiar with, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now, I'm going to read through verse 32, but we're only going to be really looking at verse 28 today. And it says, Paul is writing to the Romans, and it says in verse 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Let's pray. Father, we do thank You so much for Your mercy and for Your grace, and especially, God, that in Your kindness that You've chosen to bestow such great love upon us. Lord, if we could see and understand, Lord, we would realize, I think, how little we really are. So, God, we just really want to praise You this morning and thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus, to die for us and for working good in our lives and for Your glory. And I pray that Your Word will resonate in our hearts, changing us today to be more conformed to the image of Your Son. And it is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. For this time of uncertainty, I do want to encourage the church with one of the most God-glorifying and man-encouraging verses in the Bible. You've read this verse. You've probably seen it on Facebook 100 times. You've seen it in your Bible app. Somebody made a meme out of it. Somebody made a nice background and put it on there. And some people may even use it as bumper sticker. And a lot of people just use it all the time without any understanding of what's happening in it. And this truth that we see in the Scripture is something worth meditating on. And I want to share this verse with you today and encourage you with it for two reasons. One, to remind born-again Christians of the promise of God, even in these times of uncertainty. And number two, to preach to those without Christ that Jesus is the only way. He alone can forgive sins, and He alone can work things for good. Now, before we begin to study, I want to make sure you understand that it's important that we understand what the verse says It's a bad idea to make the verse speak to you the way you want it to speak to you, giving it a meaning that was not intended. You have to be very careful not to read the Bible that way. We're all very self-centered. We think the universe revolves around us. And we often take this Bible verse out of context, meaning that God is just going to just turn everything that we think is good toward us. But it really comes from the perspective of God. This particular verse is found toward the end of a very deep and thoughtful section, passage of Scripture. And so I have five things this morning that I want you to learn from the text. If you're on our website, trinitybaptistla.com, and you've clicked on the live stream button, and you go on there and you can see my big mug right there, and you're there, if you just scroll down a little bit, there's a blue button called Sermon Outline, and in there has our Bible verses and our 5 points for the day. The first is this, that we learn from the text, is we should know that God is at work. We should know that God is at work. Notice the first thing that Paul says in this little sentence, and we know that. And we know that. He expects us to know something. He expects his readers to hear when he writes and they read, and for them to say, yes, Paul, we do know that. We do know what you're about to say. The idea behind the word we know that is that we are aware of. We perceive. This is a knowledge that we have. It's not a blind faith. It's not wishful thinking. It's something that we actually really know. Paul is in no way simply giving you a pithy statement or some fortune cookie saying for you to use whenever it suits you. He is saying, we know. And then he's going to tell them what it is that we ought to know. And this is important because many people in the world today think that things are out of control. There are more suicides in one city than there were deaths from the coronavirus. Counselors are saying that they're getting more calls now than they've ever gotten. People are really struggling with this. We're in a global pandemic. We've never seen this in our entire existence. There are very few people that were alive back in 1918. Earthquakes are happening. Stock market is who knows what it's doing. Retirement for some people may be in trouble. A volcano erupted this week. People are struggling with this, they're struggling with that. We must be reminded, for the person who knows Christ, you must not be shaken or moved. There's something you must know. We know. Not only should we know something, but in this knowing, we should know that God is the one at work. Things aren't just happening. It may not be apparent from just reading the verse, but the idea in the verse is that God is at work. It's not just that things just happen to work out for those who love God, that it's just by chance that things just happen to go our way, or that there's this thing called karma. There is no such thing as karma, all right? She doesn't exist. And especially not the way you think maybe she does at times. But God exists. And God is working. And God is working even now. We know that God is at work. This is very comforting, especially in the current climate. I'd argue with you that it's always comforting. We always need this comfort. We always need to rest on this knowledge because our lives are always dependent on Him. They're just as dependent on Him today as they were 3 months ago, and they will be 5 months from now. We need God every day for the air we breathe, to keep our hearts beating, to keep our lungs moving, just to keep us going on this earth. So the first thing we see here this morning in the text is that we should know that God is at work. God is at work. We must be able to say with the psalmist, Psalm 27 verse 3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. This is the attitude of the Christian that trusts wholly in his God. The second thing that we want to see this morning is that God is working for those who love Him and are called by Him. That God is working for those who love Him and are called by Him. Now, I'm not saying that God is subject to us. I'm just saying that God is working for us. It says so in the text. Now, we have to answer the question, though. Who are these that are called? Who are these that love Him? We notice that God is at work, but we must be mindful that He is not working for everyone. Not everyone will get this good treatment. There are thousands, I actually put thousands in my notes, but there are millions out there in the world that things will never work out for their good. Matter of fact, it may seem like things are going really good for them, but things will turn out terribly for them. There are some people that things will only work out for their destruction. This is the truth of the Bible. Jesus Himself says in John 3, verse 36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." My audience this morning, it's for Christians to rejoice in what we know, but it's also for those of you that have never believed on the Son to turn to Him now. The Bible says God's wrath remains on you. Jesus Himself said these things. So the good does not work out for everyone. This is why it's so important not to just take this verse and go, "Oh, it's going to work out for you. It's going to work out for you." Don't tell a person that's not saved that things are just going to work out for them. It's the worst thing you could tell them. You need to tell them they need to repent. They need to turn to Christ because their sins need to be forgiven. They need their names written in heaven. Now notice the qualifiers in the text. This is why I'm able to say this. There is a promise that all things work for good. But for who? And He gives us two qualifiers. Now you may ask me, what is a qualifier? If you do ask that, especially young people at home, actually, y'all probably understand this better than your parents. But let me explain it to you. Let's consider the fact, maybe I'm a baseball coach, okay? And I bring a bunch of yummy ice cream, sandwiches to the Little League baseball team that I coach. And I say, I brought this ice cream for everyone that I picked for my team and everyone who loves playing on my team. Now, if they're on my team, they're going to love playing for me because I would be a fun coach. Right? They would get better. They would have a lot of fun. We'd probably win a lot. Always winning. No, I probably wouldn't. I'm not that good at baseball. But maybe, let's just pretend that I was. Everyone who I picked for my team and everyone who loves playing on my team. So for those who meet those qualifications, which are actually one and the same, they would get the ice cream. Paul's qualifiers are for those who love God and for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, this is really just two ways of describing those to whom God is working for their good. They are called according to His purpose and they love Him. Now let's consider both of these this morning. Let's consider this one first. For those who are called according to His purpose. Why does He write this? I believe that He writes this to bring about assurance to His readers. He wants them to know that they're more than just people inhabiting the earth. Their life should be more than just going through the motions until death. He wants them to know that God has called them and God has called them according to His purpose. They're not merely some accident. You are not merely some accident of the cosmos where some thing that really didn't exist existed and just blew up and random chance happened that we have this awesome round spherical thing floating in the midst of the wide universe, and we just happen to have this great, beautiful sequence of DNA that helps us walk and talk and write books and have fun and love and have laws and all these different things. You are not an accident. God has called you according to His purpose. He wants you to know, to have a solid foundation. He immediately follows up that statement about being called according to His purpose with a statement that reminds us. So in the next few verses, He's going to remind us that God foreknew us. And that from His foreknowing us, all the way to the point where we're glorified in His Son later on down the line, that God's at work, all of that. He's doing all of these things. He wants you to know that those that love Him are called according to His purpose. There's a reason that He uses both phrases. The Bible teaches us these things about God's purposes. We learn in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, we're created for God's glory. He says, "Everyone who's called by My name, whom I created for My glory, whom I formed and made." We also see we are created for His purposes. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace." God is about doing things that glorify Himself. And we just get to be the grateful beneficiaries of God's working. But He also, not only does He say He's working for those who are called according to His purpose, He explains this group more when He says, for those who love God. What does it mean to love God? This is important because the promise is to those who love God. And I think it's there. I think that you could go from there and say, man, I need to make sure I love God. Let's really look at this and see what it means. The first place that people often go when they explain what loving God is, they go to keeping His commandments. We know Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." But keeping the commands of Jesus is not loving Him. This is explained more when Jesus asked Peter, after Peter had denied Him, after Jesus had been resurrected. He confronts Peter and He asked Peter, "Do you love Me?" Three times He asked Peter, to the point where he weeps. And Peter says, "Yes, You know I love You." And then Jesus responds, not by saying, "Yes, You do love Me because You obey My commands," because Peter did not always obey His commands, did he? Rather, Jesus says, "Then feed My sheep." If you love Me, act like it. But the acting is not the loving. Loving comes first, then the acting. The acting is the response of Peter's love for Christ. So, love for God is not just keeping His commandments, it's seen by the keeping of His commandments. Loving God is also not our love for the things that God has given to us, like maybe our family or our jobs or all the blessings that we have, because then maybe we would say, well, God loves old so-and-so more than He loves me because He gave him more. And then I love God as much as maybe He has given to me. This is not loving God. They do reveal the beauty of God to us. But love for God is loving God Himself for who He is. We don't say, "I love you, wife, because you cook me food," or "you don't," or "husband, because you mow the yard," or "because you cook me food," or "because you," whatever you come up with. You love people because you look at them and you see that they're beautiful to love. I think Jesus illustrates this the best in Matthew. I spoke on this last week. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, I use this verse. It says, "The kingdom of heaven
is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Notice, he finds the treasure first. He finds the treasure and he finds delight in the treasure. Then he sells everything he has for the treasure. But you see, he sees the treasure as a great treasure to begin with. He sets his heart on it. I believe those who love God are those who are called by God. Notice what Jesus says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is important. If you mess it up, you're going to get your theology a little wrong. You're going to get your working a little wrong. You're not going to be able to rest in grace. You're not going to be able to really experience the love of Christ as you ought to. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, John the Apostle writes this, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now remember that word propitiation. We talked about it a few weeks back, meaning essentially Jesus appeased or pacified the wrath of God, turning God's face of wrath and anger on us toward one of love and mercy. The wrath that was on us due to our sinful nature, Jesus took on for Himself. I think I'm right to say those who love God are those that have been called by God. We did not love Him first. He loved us first. We were His enemies. But then the gospel comes. And the love of Christ is shown to us, which is the treasure. And the person is able to see Jesus as the sacrifice for their sins. They see Him as that great treasure, and they respond to the call of God. We cannot love God on our own. Even now our actions of love go up and down. You're not the same person every week, are you? What hope would we have if our security rested in our own behavior? If we love the Son, and we love the work of the Son on the cross, we are the called of God. And the question is, have you been called by God? Do you love the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Have you turned from your former beliefs and your former ways only to Christ? If you have not, you are not counted in this number. You're not counted amongst those where everything will work for their good. You must turn to Christ. So that's the second thing we see, is that God is working for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. The third thing, and you may say it sounds the same, but it's not. I'm just going to dig a little deeper on something. But God is working according to His purpose. Our third point is God is working according to His purpose. God is not reacting to what happens. He is the one causing things to happen. Everything. That's very comforting. If you believe that, if you really believe that, nothing will move you. I do not believe that because I don't want to be moved. I believe that because it's very clear from the Bible. I'll share some examples with you in a minute about three people where God worked for their good and God was working even in the midst of evil. There are many verses in the Bible that speak about how God is working according to His purpose. I'll share two. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, He says, God Himself says, "I am God, and there's none like Me." Notice this, declaring the end from the beginning. "And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all My purpose." He says He declares the end. That's like saying before the game starts, this is how the game's going to end. He says He declares the end, but He declares it in the beginning. So before it all happens, He's saying what's going to happen. Also in the book of Daniel, the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar saw the working of God's purpose. King Nebuchadnezzar writes Daniel chapter 4, essentially. He writes this after he himself had made a golden statue for people to worship of himself. After he had declared himself the builder of his kingdom. And after God had made him like an animal out in the grass for 7 years. This is what he writes about God, and I think we should take it to heart. He learned that all the inhabitants, this is Daniel 4 verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? God is the one at work. And he is working according to his purpose. The people of the earth imagine vain things. Empty things. They build up kingdoms. They build up bank accounts. They build up land. They build up pleasures for themselves. They see, essentially, that everything revolves around them and what they've got going on. And really, the church is no better at times. You know how many people that come to church, they think that the church exists for them? That God exists solely for the purpose of meeting what they think are their needs? We're always thinking that everything's about us. It doesn't say that he's working or calling us according to our purposes or our plans. He's doing these things according to his purposes. God is working according to his, not ours. Now, we are called according to his purpose, thankfully. And thankfully, God has a really good plan for us. His plan is for our good. He even says it. For those, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. This is a nice verse. People use it all the time. But this verse is exclusive. It's an exclusive verse. It goes to an exclusive set of people. It's not all inclusive of all peoples. It goes to a group of people that are called by God, that have seen, that have heard the gospel, and have responded. So that was our third point. God is working according to His purpose. Our fourth point is that God is working for good. He is working for good. Let me give you some examples. I'll give you three examples. Of three people, and all of the names begin with a J. I'm going to give you 5 seconds to guess who they are. There you go. We got Job, we got Joseph, and we got Jesus. You text me, let me know if you got that right, okay? Job, Joseph, and Jesus. Practical, real-life examples of how God has worked for good. In the life of Job, let's start with what another J person said. Let's start with what James said about Job. In James, in the book of James, all the way in the New Testament, he says this about Job. He says, behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast, or those who stand firm. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, a lot of times when people read the book of Job, they don't say, man, I noticed that God is compassionate and merciful. That's not the first thing that they say. But that's the thing that James sees. What happened with Job? Well, all was well in the life of Job. Bible teaches us that he was a man who was upright. He feared God and he turned away from evil. He was blessed. Hashtag blessed, right? He was rich. He was healthy. Yet God intended to test Job by allowing Satan to come against him. This is important to understand. Satan is not at work outside of the will of God. He cannot do anything without God allowing it. God was going to allow Job's wealth and health and family to be taken away from him. even his friends would come against him. But Job stood firm in his faith. He never cursed God for what he was doing. He was a broken man. He didn't understand what was happening. So broken, he came to the point of even cursing his own life, wanting to die. Yet in the end, we notice that God was working in the life of Job and in the life of other people. God eventually restores to Job twice what he previously had in wealth. He gives him all the children, the same amount of children he had before. He lived 140 more years, and he got to see his sons down to the fourth generation. But notice that in all of this testing, all of these trials, it's God who is at work, even in Job's misery. God initiated the conversation with Satan. Although Satan was the servant of calamity, God began this. Job's family came to comfort him. And look what is written. This is important. Job chapter 42 verse 11, it says, "They showed him sympathy and comforted him," listen, "for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him." You may say, well, God doesn't bring evil. Read your Bibles. God was at work. Bad things came Job's way. The text even says evil things. But remember what James said. I don't want you to take that word evil too far. Because we know God is not, right? God cannot be evil. God does allow bad to come. We notice that behind the scenes what God was doing in the life of Job, it's not considered bad. It was not considered evil. James says that God was merciful and compassionate. God was working a work in Job. Matter of fact, he brought him to repentance, which is always a good and gracious thing for God to do. If you walk away from Job without seeing God's mercy and compassion, you're missing something. You're missing out on what God was doing. So that's our first J. Look at our second J. Look at Joseph. Now, there's a lot we can say about him. We're just going to condense it, like, really a lot. Essentially, Joseph's brothers hated him because his father, Jacob, loved him more than them. And then it got even worse because God had given Joseph some dreams. And so they got even more angry with him because he shared those dreams. Not only does his dad really bestow some favor on him, but now God is giving him something special. And this just made them so mad. So they got so mad, they devised a plan to kill him. But instead, one brother eventually talked him out of that and he sold him into slavery. Then again, he sold to another person, an Egyptian. And there he's accused of wrongdoing by his master's wife, and then he's thrown into prison and he's stuck there. Things are not going well. He's not living the hashtag blessed life, is he? Right? Like he's not saying, oh man, things are just so great for me. Nope. Eventually, Pharaoh, the king, has a dream and Joseph is brought out to interpret. And Joseph does interpret it, but he does more. He gives wise counsel. And Joseph is elevated by Pharaoh to second in charge in all the land, from prisoner to an almost king. And during this time, a great famine had swept the land. And Joseph's dad and his brothers couldn't find food. And God used Joseph to save the life of his brothers and the life of his father. He provides for them. That's interesting when you read the book of Genesis. What is said about God there? In all of these doings, in all of the Joseph having the dreams and being sold into slavery and then into prison, we notice God is the one at work. Joseph himself says in Genesis 45 verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. Now notice, God sent a dream that was despised by his brothers that actually caused him to be sold into slavery so God's good work could be done in their lives. God is good, even to those who do what is wrong, but are called according to his purpose. And obviously, these 12 young men were called according to the purposes of God, and eventually they would see that. In Psalm chapter 105, verses 16 through 17, we notice here that God is the one that sent the famine. Notice it says, when he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. I doubt that they're sitting there in Canaan, that's where they were, going, man, God is, man, I love this famine. God's at work in this famine. But God is the one that sent the famine. Finally, Joseph would say to them in Genesis 50, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. God was working in the life of Joseph. Don't lose sight of the fact that God is working all things for good, even the bad things. Nothing can hinder the plans of God in the life of his people. Thirdly, let's look at Jesus. As we consider the cross of Christ and God's sovereignty in it. In Acts chapter 4, Peter is preaching and he gives us some insight into what God was doing there. It says, in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Notice, all of these evil players were gathered together to do evil. Peter says they had gathered there to do whatever God had planned for them to do. God is the planner there. God is sovereign even when there is sin. Now in all of these things, God's plan is carried out. Nothing hinders it. But they will be responsible for their sins. God did not make them do it. But God's plan was being accomplished. God's plan was for good. For Jesus to come and to be arrested and to be beaten and to be hung on a cross and to be crucified. I want you to understand, it was not like God is up there wringing his hands, reacting to the sins of people. Your sins have never caught God off guard. The working of Satan and the principalities of darkness have never caught God off guard. Nothing ever occurs to God. God is in complete control even when it seems like things are out of control. Even now. And if you could just believe that, you could read your Bible and say, I see it. I see it and I trust it. You know, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, speaking of Jesus dying, it says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. See, our God, he is greater than the sin that surrounds us. He is sovereign over all. That way, see, you know for sure, when Paul writes, God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, that you know that no matter what's happening, God is in control. Now finally, our last point of the day is God is working all things for good. I focused on the word good. Now I want you to see this idea of all. He is the one working all things. Now he will go on to explain what he means by all things in the next few verses. Because the good that he has in mind, it's not a bigger house. It's not a healthier body. It's not a bigger, fatter bank account. It's not more fame. It's not more talents. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. See, from God foreknowing us, to God planning to make us like His Son Jesus, to God calling us, to God making us right in His eyes, that's what the word justified means, all the way to God glorifying us at the resurrection, God is at work. He's doing something in our lives, even right now. This is a massive promise. When Paul writes this, I believe he wants us to consider all of the trials, all of the tribulations that we go through. It's hard for us to see how those difficult things are for our good. There's a false gospel going around that's telling people, come to Jesus, you won't be sick, your kids won't be sick, your bills will be paid, you won't be lonely, you'll find community here, you won't be depressed, your spouse will be good to you, on and on. And we get so caught up in that we miss the reality that life stinks sometimes. Like sometimes it's no good. Like in the sense of what we see. Things aren't going well. Things can go really bad at times. Sometimes Christians get put in jail just because they believe the gospel. Or they get tortured. Or they killed. Sometimes we lose our job. Sometimes we get sick. But what if in the midst of this God was actually at work? What if in the midst of a global pandemic, God's trying to say something to the world? What if God's doing something in the world? What if God's doing something in our churches and in our homes, even when things get difficult? It's so easy to say that things work for good when things are going good. That's easy. We rejoice in those times because we think God is for us. But remember, during our time of prayer, what we ought to rejoice in, that our names are written in heaven. God is working that good out for us. See, the disciples were excited about the demons listening to them, but Jesus helped them to understand what they ought to actually rejoice in. Now we're going to end with the last part of Romans chapter 8. I want you to notice how Romans chapter 8 ends. Notice the difficult things that were going to come their way, but how God was working good for them. And I want you to see, there in this text, there are two times where the love of God and the love of Christ are mentioned. And I believe that you can almost take this, God works all things for good, and you can substitute that good for the love of Christ. I believe, this is what Paul has in mind. You can trade them out, essentially. Listen, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You see it? God's love is working in our life. Nothing, even the bad, can separate us from that. Shall tribulation or distress, he says, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we're not being hunted down. I hadn't seen anybody naked yet. We still have lots of food. We're not being persecuted in this country physically for our beliefs. But bad things have happened. Negative things come on us. But God is working for our good through His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, we a lot of times want to define what good is. What good is the love of God in Christ Jesus. God's working that for us. All things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. All things work to get us from right here to where we're praising God one day under His throne. God is working. There is no trial, no task given to us that is too big. We, because of this, because of what God says, we can take great risk in our life for God because God is at work in us. I want to offer an invitation. Teddy's going to come and lead us in an invitation. And I just want you at home to just stop and just have a time of response. Or maybe you just consider the words of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Maybe the part of that verse that you need to look at is asking the question, have I been called according to the purpose of God? Do I love Him? Have I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ? Have I turned from my sins in repentance and I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ, who is God, the Son of God, who died and was resurrected, has ascended, and is sitting at the right hand of God right now? Have I trusted in Him? Maybe, for some of you, you have. But maybe you need a response time where you're thinking and being reminded that God is in control. That God is at work. And though nations, though armies encamp around me, my heart will not fail. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for this day. Thank You for Your Word and the promises contained. God, how we know that all things work for good for those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. I pray that everyone listening today has a relationship with You. God, I pray that if they don't, that they don't waste another day. That they'll get on their knees even right now and pray to You and beg You to save them, confessing that Jesus is Lord, and turn their lives to You. God, those that are struggling right now, those that are having a difficult time being home, maybe alone, Lord, remind them that You are there with them. God, show them Your great love and mercy and compassion. Whatever they may be struggling with, God, I pray that You remind them that You are at work. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.